We're joined this evening by Brother Nathan Taylor from the Longbridge Ecclesia, and shortly he's going to give us a talk on the subject, Wealth and Poverty, What the Bible Says. But before then, he's asked for a reading to take place, coming from James, and James chapter 2. James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So now it's my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Nathan to come and give us that subject on Wealth and Poverty, What Does the Bible Say?
Well, good evening, everyone. This evening, I want to keep our thoughts pretty focused. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about wealth and poverty. And obviously, it's a pretty huge subject. So to make it digestible, I'm only going to be talking about the physical wealth and poverty. And that question of wealth and poverty, you know, I think it's always been a bit of a troubling subject for myself and for a lot of people. Why is it that some people get wealth, comfort, you know, and a relatively easy life, and others get pain, poverty, you know, hardship, and just struggling to get by constantly? And when I say wealthy in this lecture, statistics suggest that I'm talking to the majority of people in this room. You know, yes, some might earn more than others, and you know, you may be sat there, you don't feel like a wealthy person, but as per the New Testament standards, the majority of people in this room are doing all right. You know, you have a flushing toilet, you have a roof, you have food, you have leisure activities. And is it even a good thing that, you know, you have it, or we have it so easy? You know, this Western civilization that we live in, it's very geared towards a materialistic culture that in no way glorifies God. We all know that verse so well, don't we? It's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And obviously growing up, I never really felt like that verse applied to me, because in this case, you know, I think Jesus is talking to a vastly wealthy man. But the danger is still there for anyone who has things that they would need to give up for God. You know, cars, jobs, bank balances, things that you come to depend on. And it's from that I want us to direct our thoughts this evening. What does the Bible actually say about wealth and about poverty? So first off then, what does the Bible say about wealth? And at first glance, it does appear as though wealth is condemned. After all, you know, both Jesus and the Old Testament prophets, they all preach against materialism, and they seem to say at times that true believers cannot possess wealth. And if this is so, then the majority of us in the Western civilization are in trouble. And that's how I think most of us will attempt to view it, you know, materialism and wealth. We try to dismiss it as important to us. And if we ever see someone who is extravagant in their possessions, we tend to judge them, thinking, you know, that's not a very humble way to live. However, it's not actually until we look a bit closer at what the Bible is really saying that we understand what the message is here. And from what I've found, there are three basic principles about wealth in the Bible. Firstly, wealth itself is not condemned. You can see in a few examples, Genesis 13, verse 2, Abraham, very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Job 42, you can read of all the riches that he had. And in those examples, these riches have been given to these people as a blessing from God. So the wealth here as a blessing. And that kind of does put it into a different perspective. You know, this materialism that we tend to push away is here being shown as a God-given gift. And if that is the case, then, you know, who are we to deny a blessing from God? So secondly then, when wealthy people are condemned in the Bible, principle number two, they were condemned because of how they obtained their riches. If you just quickly turn with me to Amos in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, let's read from verse 11. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. So Amos, he was a prophet who was speaking to the Israelites, and more specifically, he was talking to the privileged Israelites. He was calling them out for how they were getting and keeping themselves rich. He's saying here, you know, you take advantage of the poor, you're cheating honest people. And it's the exact same that applies to us. You know, you have to think about where your wealth comes from, and you have to ask yourself the question, is anyone in any way being defrauded or oppressed as a result of that money getting into your pocket? And it's an important message from the Bible. You know, you can also read in Micah that he was unhappy with the unjust ways of Israel and how they too were defrauding the poor. It just seems to be a common theme amongst these minor prophets. But it is interesting that, going back to the first principle, that neither of these prophets are condemning the wealth itself. They're only shaming the unjust means by which some people were achieving it and how they were trusting in their wealth as well. And that kind of leads us nicely onto the third principle for wealth. And that's the effect that it can have in our lives. Just turn back a few pages to Hosea and chapter 13. Hosea Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Now, similarly to Amos, Hosea is also prophesying to the children of Israel. And here, God is explaining how they have forgotten how they have forgotten him because of their wealth. You know, they had enough to supply themselves. And that's it. Wealth can often attempt us to forget about God, even without us realizing that when we have enough money to meet our own basic needs, we quickly no longer look to God to meet these anymore. And a prime example of this, I just want to read you a story from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to, I'm going to read down to verse 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, thy feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So Ananias and his wife were so overcome with their trust in wealth that they even lied to God in a desperate attempt to keep themselves rich. And this isn't something that just happens overnight. It's not a conscious decision. It's just a slow building. And if you're not careful, this is the effect that wealth can have. So as far as wealth goes, you know, we've seen how it isn't necessarily a bad thing, but we've seen the effects it can have on people if we do start to trust in it. So the Bible does not condemn those who are wealthy, but it does warn us that if God blesses us with any amount of wealth, then we must keep our priorities straight and guard ourselves against the temptations that come with it. So what does the Bible say that we should be doing with this wealth? And I think, obviously, we do know the answer to this, but it is good to remind yourself and reread it direct from the Bible. And of course the answer is to be generous and to give to the Lord. And when we say give to the Lord, this doesn't mean giving your money directly to God or the church. No, it's about using your money to help those that really need it. And that's giving to the Lord in the sense that you're fulfilling his will. So we can see in part of the law, in the old law, if you just flick back to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27 verses 30 to 32. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add there to the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for tithe there, it means 10%, it's a tenth. the message here under the old law was you had to give 10% of all of your earnings to the Lord. Now, of course, we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. This isn't a hard and fast rule that we need to live by. However, in Luke chapter 11, I don't need to turn now, I'll just quickly read that. Luke 11, verses 41 and 42. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market." So the important message I'm trying to pull out in this is in verse 42, where Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they were right to give a tenth to God. They were right to give a proportion of what they earn to the right things. Where they were going wrong was that the Pharisees, they were cheating people and they were being mean. And more importantly, they weren't giving willingly. So if we do accept then obviously that all scripture is teachable, then the New Testament, then Jesus is setting the example here that we should be giving a proportion of what we earn, of what we have, to God, to people in more of a need than ourselves. And the most important part about that is that we do it willingly. Of course, the specifics of a tenth, it's not particularly relevant. It's more about giving what you can. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, reading from verse 1. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," which means to give, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." So we're being told here that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And it's when we start to give that we really start to please God. When we give, we're accepting a truer and a more wholesome understanding of wealth, an understanding that shows that money, it's just a tool, and it's a tool that if used correctly and in the right amount can comfort someone's life just enough to allow them to focus a little more on God and a little less on their troubles. And in that giving, in that understanding, we in turn, you'll feel your own temptations of that wealth will slowly become a little bit less overwhelming. So we've seen then what the Bible says about wealth and what we should be doing and with that wealth. So what about the poor? What about those living in poverty that the rich should be giving to? What does the Bible say about poverty? I'm not going to drag through all these verses, but effectively there are four categories of poverty in the Bible. The first one is that poverty is caused by oppression. We can see in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 where it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender." Basically, that many people were poor because they were being oppressed by individuals or by governments. And it's still the same today. Quite often laws were and are established that sort of tend to keep the rich rich and the poor poor. Secondly, another cause of poverty is misfortune or judgment by God. Obviously, we all know that story of Job quite well, of how God tested Job by bringing misfortune on him. Another category we can see in Proverbs chapter 10, reading from verse 4 to 5, it says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame." So effectively, it's laziness Some people are in poverty because of improper habits and laziness. The last cause of poverty is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15, which is effectively the whole poverty breeds poverty. It's a culture. You know, people who grow up in an impoverished culture usually lack the proper education or the examples around them to get themselves out of poverty. So even when we see what causes these types of poverty, do the poor, the ones who believe, do they have a worse chance of getting into the kingdom? Well, in the reading that we had in James and chapter 2, puts it quite nicely. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So actually, we're just reading that on face value. It kind of looks like the poor are favoured and that they almost have a better chance. And sorry to keep making you flick back and forth, but if you just come to Luke and chapter 18, we can see exactly what he's talking about. Luke chapter 18, then, verses, reading from verse 35. "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. And hearing the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." And the point is that the only thing that this poor man, this poor blind man had, was his faith in God. It was the only thing. So what Luke is saying there is, instead of the rich looking at poor believers and feeling sorry for them, that they should actually be looking at them, helping them, but more importantly, I guess, learning from them. The reason why it says in James that the poor believers are favourite is because their faith in God is at the centre of their lives. They are wholly dependent on that. And so much so that obviously, as we read there in verse 43, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God." The first thing he does when he gets his sight back is he glorifies God. And that's what the rich should be aiming to replicate in their lives. So going back to the causes of poverty, I think the point is that on the whole, the majority of time, poverty is inflicted by man. There are enough resources to go around everyone, and yet this just doesn't happen. And you know, the greed of man, it stays strong, and it always will. So it begs the question then, why doesn't God step in? Now surely he doesn't want to see so much of his creation suffer. And the answer is, as we know, brothers and sisters, you know, he will. He will step in. I find Ezekiel in chapter 29, if you don't mind just turning with me to Ezekiel and chapter 29. I find it one of the most powerful passages from the Bible, So let me read a bit of it to you now. So Ezekiel 29, just reading from verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together, nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beast of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. So the children of Israel, they suffered for a long time in Egypt. And they would have had the exact same thoughts that many of us have right now. Why won't God step in and help? Well, God had a plan then, and he has a plan now. He stepped in then, and he punished all those who were being wicked, and he will step in again now and do the same. It's just not for us to decide when he does this. And in the meantime, there will be suffering, there will be poverty, because I believe that God is seeing how we will react in this period to determine how he will treat us when he does intervene. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 it says, See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. God has given us the choice. He's given us the choice of being good or being bad and all the in-between. If we choose evil, as we know, there is nothing but death waiting for us. But if we choose to do good in the sight of the Lord and believe in him, then there is life. And Jesus teaches us the very same. Just very finally, just come with me to Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say in all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it in a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And finally, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the more that we suffer now, the more we endure, the more we help each other, the more we will be blessed in the future. And if we can help each other through these tough times, through poverty or any suffering, not just brothers and sisters, but anybody, and do this whilst praising God, then truly we will be rewarded when he does intervene. Thank you.